We're going to read from the Gospel of Luke today, the fifth chapter. Luke has begun by sharing the passages that were familiar in the Christmas season, the announcement about the birth of John, the announcement about the birth of Jesus. We've covered where Jesus actually shares in his own hometown and reads from the prophet Isaiah. And then there's interaction where he takes care and heals Simon, or who we know as Peter, his mother-in-law. And after all of that, here in the fifth chapter, Luke begins no longer necessarily trying to set a chronology, but helping us to see something of the character of Jesus and what Jesus is about. So we're going to read from the fifth chapter, about, I think it's 11 verses. And so let us pray. Lord, may you guide us through your word. May your spirit help us to hear anew. No matter how familiar this passage may be to some of us, help us to not only hear something new, but more importantly, to hear what you call us to. For indeed, your spirit worked within the heart of Luke as he put together this good news, and within that you led him and now us through your desire for us to hear not only who your son is, but who we are to be. So grant us, O Lord, this moment to hear, and may your words fill our hearts. We pray this, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little bit from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And then when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'd like to begin by acknowledging how the story starts. It starts with pressure. Pressure. The crowd, the group of people that were gathered around Jesus, were pressing in on him. There was pressure. The story, the way all that we are familiar, many of us in the church have heard about the miracle catch of fish, or even the telling the disciples that they'll be made fishers of men. We remember those parts, but the whole point begins with pressure. The crowd gathered around was pressing in on Jesus, which begs the question as to why, and it's there right away. They want to hear what he has to say. If I were to take this mic, it's harder to hear me. Some of you are nodding your heads, and others are saying, "What did he say?" I said, "It's harder to hear me." And then I said, "Some of you are nodding your heads because you could still hear me." And others of you were saying, "What did he say?" Believe me, you wouldn't be sitting in the back if we didn't have microphones. Or maybe I'm thinking too much of myself, and maybe you still would. They were pressing in on him because they wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to hear because they were hungry for what God had to say to them. Not that they acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God as yet, but they could hear that he had something about God's good news, and they were hungry for it. That hasn't changed. People are hungry for a God who will make a difference in our lives. People are hungry to hear that God actually cares about us. Cares about our struggles, our strains, our wishes, our fears, cares about us. And they were hearing in Jesus that there is a God who cares. Not only that, Jesus was saying, as we read through different parts of the gospel building to this place, he was saying that the kingdom of God was at hand, that the promises that they had been taught by their fathers and their fathers' fathers and going back generations of the times in which God had intervened with the people of God and helped them and delivered them, that the promises that had been spread, that there will be a time when God will come and give a full deliverance, that those promises now were at hand. So they were eager to hear him. They were coming from everywhere to hear him. Not just because he was a good speaker, but because he was sharing the good news of God's love for us. People are hungry, even today, to hear that God cares and that God loves them. People are hungry, even within this congregation, but beyond. Those who don't even believe in God are hopeful yet that someone cares. Think about how hungry they were in the time of Jesus. They were even leaving their cities to go out into the wilderness to some strange guy who was dressed in a weird way around the muddy rivers of the Jordan, who greeted them with terrible greetings such as, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath that is to come?" Oh, that will get people to come and stay, won't it? And yet they were going out to John the Baptist because they heard something of God's promises that were coming. So the pressure right now that is on Jesus is such that they are pressing in on him that it's hard even to get out what he has to say. So looking over, he sees two boats. The fishermen have left their boats. They're busy mending their nets. And he gets into one. And as we're told, it's Simon's boat, who we later know as Simon Peter. And he says to Simon, "Hey, just put out just a little bit." So the boat he's in, a little bit out from the shore, and now he doesn't have the pressure on him, but the people are gathered around the shoreline, and it becomes kind of an instant amphitheater. And he does what he did just like when he was in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. When it's time to teach, he sits down and he begins to teach The story that we as Christians are familiar with, where there's this miraculous catch and where he later tells the disciples, I will make you fishers of men, really begins with people who are hungry to hear of God's love. And where we don't get to hear what Jesus says in particular, as we flow through the gospel, we get a lot of real good ideas of what he had to say as he taught about God's love for them. And that love was present now, just as it is today. People are hungry, and we need to not forget that the same truths that bring us here about God's love for us amidst our messing up of life, God's love for us is as true today as it was then, and it is true for those who are not here today. God loves us. The backdrop of what we know is about God's love for us. But we like to know there's proof that something is true. We like to have something that shows us that to be the case. And Jesus himself knows that a teachable moment can teach a lot. That using some of the reality around one becomes the opportunity to teach in yet another way. And so when he's finished teaching, he says to Simon, hey, put your boat out now into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And this is now where we get into the miracle and later the call upon the disciples. That is a call upon us as well. Put out into the deep and let down your nets. This is where we begin to talk about the miracle that happened with this fantastic catch of fish. An overwhelming catch, a catch that is such that the nets begin to tear, that they call out yet another boat, that the boats begin to sink with so much fish. We can see it's a miracle, right? We're familiar, many of us, with this story. But those who were first hearing this, or those who were retelling this story, knew that there was another part in here besides what we can see in a moment, a lot of fish, so much fish that the nets begin to break, so much fish that the boats begin to sink. I mean, that seems to be enough. But those from that time were able to hear something more, and maybe even fishermen today can hear something more in this about how great a miracle this was. There's two pieces of information that are given to us right there that tell us this is an astounding miracle. And it's a miracle not just for a miracle's sake so that people will listen to Jesus. He's got a point in all this. And it's a point we're going to want to take note of. To do this, we need to go back into the interaction that Jesus has with Simon. The interaction is, he says, hey, Peter, or Simon, put out now into the deep and let down your nets. That's Jesus' side of it. Simon's side of it is a different story. Simon's side of the story begins with, Master, which is respectful. He's a teacher. He's got a lot of respect from the people. There's an expression of respect and honoring that comes. It's not just a hey guy. It's respectful. But everything after that is a questionable response. I would say Simon is a lot like us when God calls us to do something. Or when we feel that nudge within our conscience to do something that seems contrary to, well, really, that kind of seems kind of strange. That must be an odd thought that just kind of flew in out of nowhere. Simon says, Master, and then he says, we have fished all night and caught nothing. Nothing. They're fishermen. Their occupation, and it's not just Simon, it's the sons of Zebedee, John and James. They've been fishing with him. They've been out all night with the nets. They're now back on the shore mending the nets for the night, and they caught nothing for all their night's work. Now, I like to fish. And I think I've gotten to the point that I know what I'm doing. Oh, sure, there's a ton more to learn because that's the joy of fishing. There's always something new to learn, someone else who can teach you something. But I'm really at the point where I know a fair amount. And I can tell you that once you've fished in one place for a long time and you've caught nothing, throwing out another one, you throw it out in hope and expectation, but there's a pretty good chance you're going to get the same result. It's why fishermen tend to move on to another spot. Because you realize the fish aren't there. They have fished all night. On the face of it, we can see all of this. But there's two additional pieces of information that are given to us that the people at the time, and certainly fishermen, would have caught on to. And those two pieces begin with N. Night and net. Night and net. You catch this? They fished all night. Those of us who don't know anything might say, well, that kind of, I guess that makes sense. They want to have enough catch for the morning selling of the fish in the morning in the fish market, so they fish all night. That just makes sense. Like those of us in the farming who are busy in the middle of the night to make sure the pigs and other things are loaded early morning so they can get to the slaughterhouses or what have you. It can make sense of it in that way. They got to fish all night so that people get their fish in the day. That's not what's going on. That's not what's happening here. Fish are smart. Yeah, they're stupid too. But you got to trick them with hooks and lures and so many things. And fish nets in this time were such that fish could easily see in daylight. And fish try to, they're frightful things. They try to get away from anything of harm. And so catching fish during the day with nets, not very likely in this circumstance. So they fished at night because it was one more chance that the nets that they used were not as easily seen. Night and nets. They put out at night. This is when you fish because this is when nets are effective. They're not effective during the day. And so Jesus says, after giving his beautiful sermon, I'm sure it was wonderful. Simon's been busy mending his nets, James and John. And now this master says, hey, put out into the deep and let down your nets. Master. Hear it now? Master, we fished all night and didn't catch anything. Like, hear the hint in what he's saying. I have, like I said, fished quite a bit, and when I'm off on a pier, you know, here in Holland or otherwise, there's always someone who comes along and says something that indicates to you real quickly as a fisherman, they don't know what they're talking about. They think, well, you should probably do this. And you realize, yeah, that's as silly as throwing my hook over there, not in the water. They don't know what they're talking about. They've got not a clue. Jesus says, put out deep and throw down your nets. And he's like, Master, we fished all night and didn't catch anything. And the assumption is, and putting your nets out in the daytime, But there's some pressure on Simon, obviously. There's a crowd around. Everybody's listening. I don't know what leads him to do it. Maybe he's remembering that his mother-in-law was cured. Whatever it is, this is his ground. This is his experience. This is his ability. This is what he knows. But okay, well, if you say so, we'll do it. And I think as Christians, we've got to pay attention to this. Because we got our life. We know what we're doing. We know our workspace. We know our realities. We've got this down. There's a reason we make the decisions we make, because we know if we make this decision, it's problematic. Simon knows that throwing out his nets in the middle of the daytime has got as much chance as just wasting more time and more cleaning of the nets. But he does it. And we know what happens. The incredible surprise of catching so much fish that the nets begin to tear, that they have to call out their partners and they come out with the other boat and they're loading all the fish in these boats, and now the boats are beginning to sink. That's the miracle. It's not only that it's so much fish, and it's not only so much that the nets are beginning to break, that the boats are beginning to sink, but this is happening in a manner that it should have never happened. Put it differently, it's not possible. This defies everything. And Jesus has just asked them to do something that they can see on the face of it. There's no chance of that. Huh. And yet, look what's happening. We in the church often think we know which way things are going. We think we know what will work and won't work. And we follow models and other things. This is the way you work with humans, and this will get them to do this. And sometimes we miss listening to the Spirit who's nudging us to do something that seems really odd and awkward and goes against the flow of what's reasonable or rational. No surprise, is it? God says, pick up that stick to Moses. And the stick in his hand becomes a serpent, and then a stick again. God says to Moses, take your stick and tap that rock, and now water will come forth, or put that rod up and the sea will depart. I mean, to follow God is to recognize that he's got another way outside of what we expect. And this is the moment where Simon is put into a position of recognition and response. Recognition and response. He falls to Jesus' knees and says, get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He realizes that no one can do this. No one can make this good of guess. That the only person who could do this has to have something in accord with the divine. More even so than a prophet. He recognizes that this one before him, who he's seen heal his mother-in-law and has done other interactions that he's been part of, as Luke says, on one occasion, we don't know when this event happens. We know, though, that Simon is at a point that he recognizes, who is this man? Oh, my goodness. If he is of God and he can do this, then there's a good chance he can see right through me. As Psalm 139, which we referenced earlier, says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, but he knows our going and sitting down and our rising up. He's acquainted with all our ways. He knows everything about us, our thoughts, what we've done, what we haven't done. And despite all of that, and where Simon has every reason to fear for his life at this moment because he's in the presence of the Lord, where he falls to his knees and says, get away from me, Lord. We then hear Jesus' response, which is a call to us, that this catch becomes quite a catch to us as well. Because we know the response to be, hey, I'm going to make you fishers of men. But that's not what Jesus first says. Did you know that? Did you realize that when Simon first falls at Jesus' knees and says, get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man, his first response is not, well, I'm going to make you fishers of men. That's not Jesus' first response. You want to know what his first response was? You heard it. You might recall it. He says this to Simon. He says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Other translations will have it as fear not. And we've heard that response before. It's the response that Zechariah, the priest, going in and doing his priestly duties, he gets draws by lot. He's chosen from the group of priests for which their month of service is. He's chosen from that group to be the one that go inside the temple, in where the incense is and so forth. And he goes in and he's doing his duties, and an angel of the Lord appears to him. And the first thing the angel says to him is, do not be afraid. And that's where he gets the message that he's going to have a son named John, even in his old age, and that John will become a forerunner for Jesus. But that's not the only time we've heard, "Do not be afraid." After that, the angel Gabriel, who appeared to Zechariah, goes forward and then appears to Mary. And the first thing the angel says to Mary is, "Do not be afraid." And then gives her the greetings and the good news that she will bear God's Son, our Lord and Savior. But that's not the only time. There's yet another event. This time, upon the birth of Jesus, he's placed in a manger. And of all the people to announce to, in this time, instead, the greatest announcement, the angel appears, and then a whole heavenly host appear before the shepherds who are out in the fields keeping watch over the flock by night. And the very first words that are spoken to the shepherds of the good news of God, the very first words are, "Do what? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." In each occasion, whether Zechariah or Mary or the shepherds, we have the divine coming into their very presence. And there's something about the divinity, the fact that if God walked in through here, if Jesus Christ walked down that center aisle right now, we would all fall down on our faces, because the truth of the matter is the holiness of God reminds us of our incredible brokenness, our sinfulness, of every reason we don't have a right to be anywhere near the presence of God. Isaiah the prophet himself, when he was lifted up in a vision into the throne room of God, he said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." He's worried that he's going to be known. When we come into the presence of the divinity, the very first thought is incredible fear. And the very first word is, "Do not be afraid." And Luke shares this interaction with us when Simon falls to the knees of Jesus and says, "Get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man," much like the prophet Isaiah had said. Jesus' first words are, "Do not be afraid." Which is Luke's way of telling us also the confirmation that Simon's right. He's in the presence of the divine. We walked in today to worship God. We are in the presence of the divine. When we walk out of this place, we don't leave the divine, because Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to be with us always. Jesus promised he would be with us always, even to the end of the age. We are always with the divine. We are always under the "do not be afraid." But there's a catch to this catch. There's a reason Jesus said, "Put out into the deep and throw out your nets." Because he's going to back up what he's been talking about. Not just by showing a miracle, but by showing them now what he's going to call them and us to do. You see, there's another miraculous thing that happens in this story, and you probably caught it. Or at least it's a question that just kind of eats at us, makes us wonder, would we have done the same? Did you notice what happens when they get back to shore after catching all those fish? I mean, they caught so many fish that the nets were ripping, the boats were sinking, boats of fish. Clearly, this is the greatest catch they've ever taken in. This is a monumental catch. The fisherman's dream, the reality in which you tell it and people won't believe it. They caught that many fish. Now, when you have your best day in business, your best day in your employment, the point where you've reached the epitome of what you've sought after, and even more, when you've done it all, do you leave it? Do you just simply walk away from it? Who does that? Tonight, the Super Bowl is taking place, and I don't know who you're rooting for, but let's say the Chiefs and the quarterback for the Chiefs, Patrick Mahomes, they win again. Patrick Mahomes, the quarterback for the Chiefs, you might not care a bit, but this guy's on a tear. If he wins again, that'll be three times he's won the Super Bowl, or four, I don't know. He's won it so many times, he's competing with the great person, Tom Brady, and he's doing it at a much younger age. Imagine if he won the Super Bowl tonight and he just walks away with so many good years ahead of him to play football, just walks away from it. Would he do that? Imagine Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, who's worth billions of dollars, just walks away from it all and walks away from all the dollars he's made. Or Bill Gates and the Microsoft Corporation just walks away from it all. Yeah, he says he's going to give all his money away after he dies, but imagine he just walks away from it all right now. Or Elon Musk just walks away from Tesla and everything else. Who does that? That's an incredible thing. It haunts us. Would we walk away? But you know what? Why would they do that is really the question. Why would they walk away from their greatest catch ever unless they've experienced something that is so much more? Someone who really captures and grabs the heart and promises an abundant life. That's what he said in the Gospel of John. I came to give you life and to give it abundantly. Well, here's an example. More fish than you need. 5,000 people on the hills, nothing for them to eat. Well, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Give it to them. And there's 12 baskets full left over. Following the Lord is being cared for by the Lord. We're in the wilderness. We got no food nor drink. Manna from heaven, quails from the east. More than we need. We keep talking to God about what's reasonable and rational. And God keeps calling us, follow me. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And we keep thinking about the right way to do that. And if we do this, this will entice more people to come in. And we no. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Carry the good news of Jesus Christ. And we will be surprised. We'll be called to let down our nets in the middle of the day in a circumstance that seems to make no sense. Why would anybody want to listen now? Because people are pressing in. They're hungry. They're hungry because there's a hole within each of us that is there by design. Until it is filled by our Lord. With this catch, there's a catch. And it's a call upon each of us to embrace the good news that we've been given, to trust that that conveyance of good news is to be through us, the least likely to do it. I mean, come on. There's so many people that could be better at this than me or you. So many people that are better at this. But that's not the way Jesus determined to work. Determined to take fishermen, tax collectors, a zealot, and use them to convey his message. And because of that, we're all sitting here today. He's not asking about your ability. As it said, he's asking you to have availability and to take part in the catch. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for filling our hearts with your love, for helping us to trust you. Please guide us, O Lord, for it seems hard to walk away. Please help us to trust that you have your reasons and your timing. And if you want to use us as vessels of conveying your love, may it be so. May we be able to listen to your Spirit, to put out our nets in the middle of the day, and place our trust fully in you. We pray this, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. If you look to your right and to your left, you're hoping God will call them instead of you. But he's calling all of us. And may we respond to that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours this day and forevermore. Amen.